Well, it's true that every time you come to hear the Word of God, it is a great privilege. And frankly, every time you come to preach the Word of God, it is both a great privilege and a great responsibility. Sometimes I look around and I say, what am I doing here? It's my responsibility to present the Word of God to these people, and in God's sight, this particular audience here tonight is a most valuable audience. He really does love us. And he really does love, he loves all mankind. He loves his people. He chooses to be wherever his people meet. He's here tonight because he wants to be here tonight. I hope you're here tonight because you want to be here. I want to be here tonight. I think it's just a thrill to be here. And the Lord has blessed me already through meeting some of you and just through watching you and just seeing the twinkle in your eye and realizing the love that there is for the Savior here. The vast potential that there is for the Savior here. Youth is a wonderful thing. I think it was John Wesley who said, give me 10 men who love God and hate sin. I'll turn the world upside down. And by God's grace, there are those here tonight who love God and hate sin. And a great work for God could be accomplished. Let's ask the Lord for his help again, and then we'll get into some considerations for this evening and lay foundation, Lord willing, for the weekend. Father, we turn to Thee. We thank Thee for the privilege of being here. Some have come from a long way, and they've come to meet the Savior. They've come to hear Him speak by the power of His Spirit. We've all come, Lord, from long and short distances in order to be refreshed by Thyself. And we pray, Lord, in the way that only the Spirit of God can do, that He will descend upon us and that He will minister to each of our hearts, to each of our minds this weekend. As we've already been mentioning, Brother Paul mentioning that Lord, we want to go responsive to the Word of God. We want to return better equipped, by God's grace, better prepared to serve Thee. We want to go transform people, having come in as we are. But Lord, by God's grace, may we go out as Jesus is. And so our prayer would be that Thou wilt just do Thy dealing in our hearts and in our lives this weekend. We realize, Lord, that this is a weekend with God. It's not a few hours listening to a speaker behind a microphone. But this is a weekend with God. And we pray that Thou wilt work in our hearts, not just in these moments where we have the Bible open in front of us together. But Lord, would it please Thee to speak to us throughout this entire weekend, in every conversation, Lord. May the Spirit of God be present in our quiet moments, in the night time, in those reflecting times as the day goes on. May the Spirit of God have free access to our hearts and to our minds. And would it please Thee to speak to us? We know, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is amongst us, convicting of sin and righteous, of judgment and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And Lord, we pray that indeed He will be amongst us and that each one of us will open up our hearts and minds right now and say, Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of God, speak to me this weekend. And those of us who know God as our Father, the Lord Jesus as our Savior, would say, and Lord, see fit, please, to speak through me, too, to those around this weekend. Some may be still coming, Lord. We pray for journeying mercies. We pray for the blessing of God upon Sharon as she would speak downstairs to the children and lead them to the truths of God. the Lord bless us this weekend, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought it would be good for us this weekend in the will of the Lord to consider sort of where we are in time. I don't know about you, but I got kind of excited about the fact that we were going to go into a new millennium. I got excited about it many, many years ago. I calculated how old I would be when the next century, which is now upon us, rolled around. I shuddered. I thought that it would be a sorry day when I got to be that old. It isn't quite as bad as I had feared. But I can remember thinking about entering the new millennium a long time ago. And then when we got close to the new millennium, a few months back, my anticipation heightened, and I pondered it a fair amount, mostly in the simple context, what are you going to do in the next millennium, Harold? And I asked the Lord to give me wisdom and by God's grace to give me that recommitment of life to follow Him in this new millennium. As I pondered these things before the Lord, I asked myself the question, what is this millennium going to be like? Is it going to be like the last millennium? What is this century going to be like? Is it going to be like the last century? And as I pondered that before the Lord, I felt that probably it isn't going to be like that. It's going to be different. And it seemed to me that we who know the Lord Jesus Christ should prepare ourselves for the kind of century upon which we have entered. Those who don't know the Lord should prepare themselves for those things which must most surely come to pass. Things are going to be different in this millennium. And so that's really what I want to cover with you this weekend. A little bit on what the millennium probably is going to be like, and more on what responses we should have in order to prosper under the good hand of our God in the days that lie ahead, rather than, as will happen to many according to the prophecy of Scripture, to be defeated by what is going to lie ahead. So in the most general terms, that's what I want to cover with you under the hand of the Lord this weekend. What does lie ahead? And I mentioned this the other day up in Sudbury. I mentioned it again, that if you were to go to Bible, the students of prophecy, and say to them, when do you expect the Lord Jesus Christ to return? Had you gone to them really at any time in the last 200 years, those who really knew their Bible well and were students of prophecy, and asked that simple question of them, they probably would have said, after they said, well, no man knows the day or hour, they probably would have said, well, probably some time around the year 2000. I read some of the works of Grant Jeffrey some time ago, and he made an interesting statement, having exposed himself to the writings of some of the Jewish rabbis, going back as far as a few hundred years before the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you had put questions to them on that occasion and said, when do you expect this millennial kingdom, the time of God's rich blessing to be upon the earth? They would have said, well, and then they would have pointed to just about today. That's when they expected it to begin. Those same rabbis, by the way, had a pretty good idea that the Lord Jesus Christ would be on the earth, that the Messiah would be on the earth when he was, way back 2,000 years ago. They were pretty good in predicting the last advent. And though their theology didn't have it all together, they didn't understand all the details yet, they did acknowledge that this great time of the blessing of God upon the earth would be here around the year 2000. It was my interesting experience back in the year 1975 to be in the city of San Francisco for a meeting of the International Association of Planning Societies. And I'm sure that very few of you are familiar with the International Association of Planning Societies, but nevertheless, I was at their meeting. And there were about 3,000 or 4,000 of us at that meeting in 75. The meeting really was a gathering of some of the world's senior planners from government. What's going to happen in the next decade, 2 decades, 3 decades? That's really important to government officials. And so there were many senior government officials at this conference. There were many business associates, business people at the conference, and I was there in conjunction with the business that I was working in at that time. And our responsibilities were to try to find out what's going to happen in the next decades so that we can be prepared and we can move ahead of rather than behind the marketplace to see if we can't do a better job. So I went along in that capacity. Many educators were there. What should we be teaching people? Many concerned about the great issues of the world. The charitable organizations were there. How are you going to feed people into the future? And on it went. There was a handful of keynote speakers there. And what they basically said was that the world is going to be very, very different in the year 2000. And they went on to predict what they expected would come. I was shocked by what they said. I thought that they'd been studying their Bibles a lot because they just said that what we expected, what those of you who've been studying your Bibles would expect. A time of the coming together of the world. A time of a complete change of values for the world. A time when there would be a terrible shortage of resources and therefore a restructuring of world systems is what they were predicting. They predicted, in addition to that, that there would have to be a new religion, really. And they told us very, very clearly that Christianity had been tried for 2,000 years and failed, and therefore in the devising and redeveloping of the world systems, Christianity would have to be removed and would have to be replaced by a new system that would not tolerate some things like the independent thinking that Christians bring to their approach to life. They suggested that really to put all this together, they would need a superman. They knew that they'd never seen anybody like this, and they knew that it was going to be difficult to get it, but they knew that the only way that they could get what they planned to get would be to have a superman. And against all odds, they really did believe that somehow this superman would be miraculously, though they didn't use that word, but that's what they meant, deposited upon them so that they could go ahead with this. And I shuddered. Fortunately, 25 years later, they haven't accomplished their objectives yet. One of the things they taught us at that conference was that these aren't just ideas, but that there are a number of senior people around the world who are actively planning to bring this about. And they have been working over the last 25 years in primarily the education systems of the world. They have been infiltrating all the education systems all around the world to prepare the world for this particular group of phenomena. I shuddered 25 years ago. I heaved a little bit of relief when we got around the year 1990 and I realized that they weren't going to make it. As I look at things today, the conclusion I reach is this. They, from their perspectives, were optimistic in their timing. Their objectives were pretty much bang on. And I think that they are ultimately going to get what they want because the Bible says that that's the kind of thing that is going to be coming. you ready for it? It's the kind of thing that is prophesied in the Bible. It's the kind of thing that is prophesied by the leading thinkers in the world today. Just to add one more comment to that, and then we'll get on to progressively more and more detail from the Bible. But one of the fellows at this particular meeting, there's 3,000 of us at lunch in this hotel. And this fellow was speaking to us, and one fellow put up his hand and he says, "You know, you've been talking about this redefinition of freedoms and the structuring of society. And frankly, he said, from what I know of the world today, the populace just aren't going to go for it." And he said, "Funny you should mention that." He said, and he's speaking to Americans now in San Francisco, and this is what he said. He said, "You know, just yesterday, I was having lunch with Pierre Trudeau," and then he explained that he's the Prime Minister of Canada. And he said, "I explained all these things to Mr. Trudeau," and Pierre said to me, he said, "You know, I agree with you completely, but if I were to tell the Canadians that this is the direction in which we were going, why, they'd vote me out of office. But I'm with you, and we're going in that direction." And I shuddered. What does the Bible say is going to happen at the end? What are the conditions in the world going to be like before Jesus comes? Some of you may not be familiar with Bible prophecy, but the simple flow of prophecy goes like this. There is a time in which we live right now. The Bible calls it the day of grace. It's a time when people are being invited to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, so that they will be ready for Him when He comes. At the end of that time, the Lord Jesus Christ will come down to the air, and He will call, and His angelic host will call, and all the Christians will rise to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, and there is going to be an amazing change on the earth. All the Christians are going to have gone. Those Christians go up to heaven, and a series of marvelous events take place. On the earth, because all the Christians have gone, the Bible says that things will rapidly become very, very bad, and there will be ushered in a time the Bible calls a time of great tribulation. Trouble like there has never been upon the face of this earth. For 7 years, terror will reign, both terror brought about on the earth and terror to the populace of the earth sent down from heaven above by God, who begins to pour out His wrath as a warning to people who are soon going to be plunged into hell and into an eternal lake of fire. And so He sends His warnings down from heaven, the time of the great tribulation. After that, the Lord Jesus Christ will return, this time not to the air, but to the very earth itself. And He will establish His kingdom, first of all, by subduing all rebellion and bringing all into conformity with His great plan and purposes, which is the only way of the well-being of all mankind. And all evil will be set aside, and the Lord Jesus Christ will reign. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. That is the millennium. People were excited about the third millennium based on a calendar that started sometime around the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the millennium the Christian's looking forward to. He's looking forward to the millennium wherein Jesus Christ Himself reigns. And what a 1,000-year period that is going to be. That is the great panorama, the simple panorama of what's going to happen in the future. But the question that I want to deal with this weekend is this. We're not at that point yet. Soon the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and He will call His people to rise to be with Himself. But between now and then, what can we expect? If in fact He is coming soon, as Bible prophetic students have been suggesting, not just for hundreds of years, but for millennia. If He is coming soon, if the prophecies of the world that have been going around for the last 25 years, if they come soon, what can we expect? What should we be preparing ourselves for? We're going to start there and probably spend most of our time there this weekend. So, take your Bibles. And I'm going to turn you, first of all, if you will, to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the question is, what can we expect in the last days? The Bible has two sets of last days. It talks about the last days of Israel and the last days of the church. The two are kept distinct in Scripture, as you Bible students will know. And the last days of Israel are exciting days because God will set up for them this millennial kingdom. The last days of the church, the last days of the Christians as we know them today, are going to be totally different because they're going to go up to heaven before that millennial kingdom is established. What's the last days for them? What are they going to be like? And the little phrase, the last days, is used to several times in the New Testament, and we're going to look at many of the references to see if we can learn what it's going to be like in the last days. If, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ was expected to come around the year 2000, he might be coming pretty soon. Hopefully, he'll be coming very soon. What can we expect in these last days? So, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Don't you get involved in that kind of last day activity. Two great themes we're told of are going to be characteristic of the last days in this passage. First of all, the last days are going to be times of wickedness. Great wickedness upon the earth. Have you noticed that things are getting to be more wicked? You're not as old as me, and you don't have that delightful sense of history that goes along with being older. One of the few advantages that you have when you get to be older, you can think back farther and you can see things maybe in a broader perspective. Have you noticed things are getting bad? And they're getting worse in this whole world? You don't have to be terribly old to realize that, do you? There used to be the days when you when you just didn't bother putting locks on doors. We're wondering at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel, where I fellowship now, whether we should put a video-controlled alarm system on the door to keep people out. I mentioned that to somebody who isn't a believer, and he thought it was rather strange that the church would want to keep people out of their facilities. The problem is that we just lost, I don't know how many purses in the last few years. They just come right in, smile at you, or take your purses and leave. It's all very, very nice. A fellow came in right in the middle of the breaking of bread about 3 weeks ago. And just so happened there was a fellow out in the foyer, and he said he wanted to use the washroom, and he went into the washroom, and the fellow said, I better check. And so he went in behind him, and he was just quietly going through everything he could find in the washroom. They say that the statistics, crime statistics, are down. And of course the reason is that people aren't reporting crime anymore. What's the point? We live in bad days, don't we? Do I have to convince you? Have you been watching the television or listening to the radio recently? Reading the popular press? Terrible stuff, isn't it? Terrible stuff. Some of you are sort of wagging your heads this way. I've got a friend, a godly fellow in Vancouver, and he and his wife simply cut off media many years ago. Can't stand it. Doesn't know what's happening in the world at all. It's very interesting. He's a delightful man of God, but he doesn't really know what's going on. But he says he likes it better that way, and can't hardly blame him. What's the Bible say? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 12, it says it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Have you noticed that that shame is gone in our day? Everything is spoken about publicly. And it's a shame. You blush, and I blush. And when we stop blushing, shame on us and woe betide us. There's no question, is there, that morals have just completely collapsed in our day. The Bible says it's going to get worse. Liquor, drugs, slothfulness. They're all about us, aren't they? Very interesting. The Bible says that's characteristic of the last days, and it's very interesting that that is characteristic of our days. And the Bible says it's going to get worse. Just in contrast, this is what the Bible says. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This terrible world filling, rapidly filling with wickedness. And against that background, this is what Paul speaks to his hearers, the Philippian Christians, about. In verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Quite a contrast, isn't there? Between that particular list and the mass media of our day. If you go to those behind the mass media of our day and say, "What do you think about that list?" they would say, "Not big sellers. You're not going to get a huge following with a list like that." But all the peace and joy that it brings to the soul. That's point number one. Point number two in those verses in 2 Timothy is peril. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Wickedness in the world and peril for the godly." There's scary days ahead for Christians. It isn't just the Organization of International Planning Societies that says there's going to have to be a redefinition of liberty and Christians are no longer going to be acceptable. The Bible says it too. Peril. Are you prepared for days of peril that lie ahead? Are there certain things that kind of scare you? I don't really think I'd like to meet an enemy force. You know, if whoever they are decided to invade Canada, I'd be afraid. But there are a handful of other things that really do send terror up my spine. One would be to meet four or five deranged pit bull terriers just roaring at me. That would scare me. Ever thought what it would be like to meet a half a dozen of the drug dazed who want your money? That's what's happening in our society, isn't it? They're out of control. I guess one of the things that scares me most is men and women of bad morals who are on the loose. People say, you know, but morals aren't that bad, and you got to give people their rights and so on. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says morals are really important. And those who don't have them in the Old Testament were to be killed. And just to prove the point, God sent fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah. God sent an invading army under the generalship of Joshua into Canaan. And God sent enough water to wash this whole world clean in the days of Noah, because he hates bad morals. And one other story, and that is the story of the Benjamites, and we don't tell the story very often, but you can read it in the book of Judges. And there were two men, I take it, of wicked morals among the Benjamites. And civil war broke out in Israel. Not because anybody in Israel condoned the Benjamite activity. Civil war broke out in Israel because the tribe of Benjamin refused to judge immoral activity. What's that mean for Canada? We deserve the same judgment the Benjamites got, don't we? Their armies, by the way, were decimated from a very, very large force to 600 men. They only had 600 men in the whole tribe left. Days of peril. Serious days ahead. The God in heaven who judged Sodom and Gomorrah and Benjamin and the world before the flood. That God in heaven says it's still wrong. Days of peril. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ offers something different, doesn't he? I hope you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if not, then you've got to do that this weekend, because we need the Savior. Here's just a couple of verses. John chapter 14 and verse 27. Our blessed Savior says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The world's going to bring peril. Jesus brings peace. Not hard to love Jesus, is it? 2 Timothy chapter 3 we read. Now 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy a lot about what to expect in latter days. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Another handful of things. We're not going to talk about them all in detail, but some there very, very interesting. Doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils will be common in the latter times, in the last times. It's very, very interesting what's happened to thinking in the last century. Some of the older folk in Vancouver that I got to know went to school in Canada right around the beginning of the 20th century, in the early 1900s. I sat down with them a few years ago and asked them what they learned when they went to school. They said, "Well, frankly, the Bible was our textbook, and we sort of learned whatever it taught. We just didn't, we just read the Bible." And they had a lot of good things to say about the Bible. I think it's probably true that the average non-Christian school student 100 years ago probably knows more and knew far more of the Bible than the average Christian student of the same number of years today. That makes a lot of damning comments, but nevertheless it's true. Doctrines of devils. I don't know much about psychology. I determined a long time ago to stay away from it. I understand that there were three founders of psychology. One was the fellow by the name of Sigmund Freud, who, among other things, was a drug addict. I thought it was probably wise not to bother studying whatever he said, because it probably didn't come from the right source at the right time, especially because demonology and drug abuse have been connected from time immemorial. Certainly are put side by side in New Testament prophecy regarding the last days. Number two, Adler was one of the great founders of psychology, and I don't understand very much of this, but I've been told by those who do that Mr. Adler is famous for his stimulus response theories, in which he basically says that we're sort of like a black box, and you focus here and we go ding dong, and you focus here and we do that, and we, whatever the stimulus is, we respond, and therefore if you give everybody the right stimulus, you'll get all the right responses. And many have simply called that the great American hoax, because we don't work that way. But the other fellow was Carl Jung. And Jung founded a large branch of psychology, and I bought a book of his once. It was entitled Modern Man in Search of a Soul. And because I didn't know any psychology and saw this famous psychologist in this book with an interesting topic, I thought I'd read it. And I got through the introduction and I stopped. But in the introduction, Mr. Jung simply says this. He says, there's nothing new in modern psychology. Modern psychology is just concepts that have been imported from Eastern religions and brought into our present religion. Doctrines of devils. That's what they are. When I was younger, I used to hear demon stories from the other side of the world. Now I hear demon stories at the back of the chapel. When they come up to me and say, Mr. Summers, can you help me? I got a problem. And then they start talking about demon attack. We, in Vancouver, where I come from, have a number of bookstores in our neighborhood. I've never really added them all up. There's probably a dozen large bookstores within 3 miles of our chapel. Many of them just totally devoted to doctrines of devils. Scary stuff. Along with that, seducing spirits. What is the modern philosophy of our age? It's this, isn't it? If it feels good, do it. That's a seducing spirit, if there ever was one. If you like it, it must be right. Wow, where'd you learn that? And that's the contemporary conventional wisdom, isn't it? I marvel. I speak to people in churches, and they say to me, you know, it's working, so I'm sure it's right. And you say, what verse did you get that from? They didn't get it from the verse, they got it from the conventional wisdom of the day. But there is a spirit of evil out there, and that spirit of evil is growing and growing and growing, and it's getting closer and closer and closer. And in the days that lie ahead, the days upon which we are entering, this millennium into which we've entered, these things are going to be flourishing and blossoming. And it's going to be terrible times. What would happen if you were to fall under the influence of the doctrine of devils and the seducing spirit? And some of us have just had to deal with these issues. You see the terrible carnage that the evil one makes. Read your New Testament and see the impact there in the Gospels of what happened when the devil took control of the life. The demoniac of Gadara, probably the most startling of all the illustrations given to us there of the devil's work. And this dear demoniac, absolutely controlled by the evil one, running naked through the graves and snapping the chains that they tried to bind him with. Stories that used to be told way over there on the other side of the world, in blackest Africa, in the darkest Asia. And now those stories coming right to home. Here's a verse that I find delightful in contrast. You trust the Lord Jesus. And this is what he says. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls." It's amazing. The devil never gives his people rest. Jesus gives rest. What's happening in our old world? Well, it's beginning to go down in a spiral, almost into the vortex of a whirlpool, and we're being dragged down as a society. And what are we going to do about it? Now, this passage goes on in a very interesting way. And the next line, verse 3, says, "Forbidding to marry." Imagine being in a society where marriage is falling apart all around us. In my lifetime, the norm has gone from marriage to from high moral standards and shame to who cares? All in my lifetime, and I'm not that old. What's going to happen when the generation raised on the internet is in control in our world? Could be scary, couldn't it? Forbidding to marry and forbidding to eat meats. You ever notice that in the world in which we live, there's an amazing rise in vegetarianism? I never heard of vegetarianism a few years ago. It's all over everywhere now. Imagine God writing through Paul to Timothy and telling him, "Watch out, when you see vegetarianism moving, you've got a pretty good idea. We're right on the brink." And we see it and we're right on the brink. Here it is, vegetarianism associated with doctrines of devils. I was preaching this many years ago. And I said, you know, there is a link between the doctrines of devils and vegetarianism. And this is all part of the phenomenon that's coming upon us. And a guy came up to me out of the audience afterwards and he says, "What on earth did, how do you know that?" I said, "Because I read it right there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I said, "What are you referring to?" He says, "You know, I used to be a drummer. And as I was drumming, I wanted to drum effectively and with power and with enthusiasm and all those other things, whatever they are. And he says, I made a pact with the devil. And I said, devil, I'll serve you if you'll make me a good drummer. And he said, you know, if I abstained from eating meats, I was a good drummer. And when I didn't, I sort of shook my head and I said, well, I believe you because it says it right here, but that's very interesting, isn't it?" Peter Ferry serves the Lord over in Thailand. He did up until a couple of months ago. He's gone back to serve the Lord now in Scotland. But he showed me a while ago a video of some tape that he took on or took in Thailand at the vegetarian festival. And over there in Thailand, they have what is called white magic over there. And these people, these guys, go out to the vegetarian festival on a regular basis. They take a weekend off. They abstain from meats for a long period of time before that weekend. They go to the weekend, and then they just do all kinds of interesting things. They think they run down the hill and run through live coals. And I've got a video at home where they can see their foot going down up to above the ankle bone and in these live coals, and then their feet come out and the flame jumps out behind them and they go running through and they don't hurt their feet. And they put skewers through them here and lacerate themselves with knives and wrap themselves in barbed wire and do all these other really, really good things, I guess. I never quite figured out why you would do it, but they think it's good stuff. But only in the context of the vegetarian festival. A friend of his said, you know, I would really like to, I'd like to see what's going on. I'd like to get a closer look. And so he said, sure, come on along. And so this friend who was visiting him from Scotland took his video camera and they got close to the pit. And these fellows started up at the top of the hill and they came running down to the hot coals pit and they got just about and they turned around and went back up. The next guy came running, got just about and they turned around and went back. The third fellow, he came running. And finally, the leader came up and tapped Peter Ferry on the shoulder and said, teacher, would you please tell your friend to move back and you move back? Because, you see, we can't go through our activities with you there.